worshiping in song, that sets the tone for the worship service. And it's good that we can sing these great hymns of the faith, and brings us closer to the Lord. And it's good to see so many of you out this evening. Some we did not expect, but praise the Lord, you're here. And we welcome you all and all those that are listening on the live stream. So we say good evening.
Good evening.
And it's great to see you out tonight. And we also welcome those who are watching in online. Now, it's always good when the morning service, the morning message, and the evening message blends in together. And tonight, I believe, the message will complement this morning's message. Now, Pastor Jekyll related this morning. When one studies the Word, it often leads to other scriptures opening up. And I can certainly relate to that this week. You see, I normally go through my messages up to 10 times before I preach. And I did that this week. And my message has doubled, because each time you read it and go through it, you add something to it. And so I'm not going to show you how many pages we have, but it was going to almost be two messages. But we'll see if we can get through it all this evening, God willing. We'll not keep you too late. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Christ, we come into thy presence. And we thank thee, Father, for those that are here this evening. And we do pray that each and every one of us might be built up in our most holy faith, that we might be drawn closer to thee. We thank thee for the message on salvation this morning, and we do pray, Lord, that the message might complement that even this evening as we look to thy word. We pray, Lord, that you take your servant, hide him behind the cross. Let no man be seen, save Jesus only. We'll be careful to give thee the praise and the glory in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. Now, last time I spoke here at Lavington was on the subject, the boy who became king. But before that, in November 23, I spoke on the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is the most significant prayer recorded of our Lord. When we, as it were, we were privileged to listen in while our Lord converses with his Father in a very intimate way. Folks, we know that he prayed often on many occasions, but not much is recorded of what he actually says. And so that's why I believe the high priestly prayer of our Lord, which is recorded in John 17, is holy ground. Holy ground. Now, when we read passages from the Bible, what do we do? What do you do when you read the Word of God? Well, let me suggest just a couple of things to you. You need to ask yourself some questions. First of all, what is this passage teaching? What is it saying? Secondly, what can I learn from this passage? What does God want me to learn? What lessons can I apply to my life? And when you're reading the Word of God, we ought to be asking those things. And hopefully we can learn. Folks, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, now to my knowledge, there is 25 occasions recorded in scripture where our Lord prayed. 25 occasions. Of course, he prayed many other times, but they're not recorded. And some would put the number as high as 30 times, but that number includes breaking of bread and giving thanks. Now, just for your information, there are 650 prayers listed in the Bible, and there are 450 recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. And the first mention of prayer is found in the book of Beginnings, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, which says, "And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So prayer goes right back to the beginning. Folks, I tell you all this to show you, and I learned myself, of course, the importance of prayer. All through the Word of God, people prayed for just about every subject under the sun. They prayed. That's how we speak to God in prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. That's the conversation. We read the Word of God, He's speaking to us. We pray, we're speaking to God. I hope you're having plenty of conversations with God, with the Lord. So that's how we converse. Now, with the Lord Jesus Christ and with others in Scripture, some were very short prayers. We don't need to be or spend a lot of time in prayer. It's the quality of prayer that counts. Some are very short prayers. Now, I haven't got the notes here, but whenever Nehemiah stood before the king and the king says, "Why are you sad in my countenance?" as if to say, "Do you know that if you're sad in my countenance, I can put you to death because you can make me sad?" That was the whole gist of it. And then Nehemiah prayed. And then he answered him right away, a very short prayer. And he was able to answer the king. Some prayers are very short prayers. Some are very long prayers. Some prayers are answered immediately. And some are answered after many weeks, maybe months, and so forth. Now tonight I want us again to look at the great subject of prayer. But we will keep our thoughts in one gospel. And that's the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke emphasizes prayer more than any of the other Gospels. He records 9 prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ, or 9 times that the Lord prayed. And he associates these prayers to important moments in Jesus' life. 7 of these prayers are not found in other Gospels. The situations like the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not turn to these, we'll just take up too much time. But the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in Matthew 3:13. It's recorded in Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. But nothing is said about him praying. But in Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22, it talks about him praying. And again in Matthew 10 and verse 1, and Mark 3:17 and 18, when our Lord chose the 12, nothing is said about him praying. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, it tells us that he prayed. And so you can see that Luke puts emphasis on the times when the Lord prayed. Now Luke alone records the 2 special parables about prayer. The friend at midnight, chapter 11, verse 5. The unjust judge, chapter 18, 1 to 8. And he alone also records the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Whenever they were at prayer in the temple, chapter 18, 9 to 14. So, the Gospel of Luke is a wonderful book to study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, prayer was very important to our Lord. And there was never a time when the busyness of life prevented him from praying. He was a man of prayer. And folks, as we look at this study and this subject, I pray that it might encourage us, it might enthuse us to be more diligent in our prayer life. I believe we can learn several lessons from each time he prayed. He prayed in just about every circumstance of life. He is found in communion with his Father many, many times. In times of joy, in times of sorrow, in busy service, in times of solitude. So let's look at 7 of the occasions when our Lord prayed, as recorded in Luke. And obviously we've only got a few minutes to look at each one of them. Let's see what lessons we can learn which we may not otherwise think about. Okay, Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, please. And we will be flicking through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." And so Jesus was praying at his baptism. And so right away at the commencement of our Lord's ministry, he comes to be baptized of John. And the verse we have just read tells us he was with the people, that the people were baptized. And here we see our Lord taking his place with the people he came to save. And here, folks, I see the fulfillment, if you like, of Philippians chapter 2. When it was before it was written, of course, but it was written by Paul. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Folks, our Lord did not do all the miracles he did and then say, "Look how great I am." He did not run around boasting in a proud way that he was God Almighty. No, folks. This is true humility in action, that God should become a man, humble himself, and identify with his own creation, his own people. Philippians 2 verse 8 says, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, he had no sin to repent of. Yet he took his place under the law and in obedience to the law and was baptized by John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3 verse 21 says, "Jesus also being baptized and praying." And as we saw just a few minutes ago, only Luke records that Jesus was praying. And it's here that we read that the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In thee I am well pleased." This is the one that John pointed out and said, "Behold, look, gaze upon, take notice of, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, folks, if there's anyone here this evening and you're still in your sin and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We do not know how much longer this world will continue the way it is at the moment. We do not know how long it will be before the Lord returns for his bride, for his body, for the church. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. And if you're not saved, you'll be left in this sin-cursed world. And folks, we are exhorted to have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." He was obedient to God's word. Are we? He was humble in his life. Are we? He was pleasing to God. Are we? Do we really have the mind of Christ? Do others see a Christ likeness in us as Christians? So let's look maybe at some of the things that we can learn from this passage. Let's go through them very quickly. Firstly, I don't think we're going to go through the whole seven at this length. This is the longest one, okay? Firstly, our Lord identified with the people. Well, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, do we identify with him, our Lord Jesus Christ? And do we identify with others? You know, there's plenty of rubbish out there in the world today about people identifying. Men identifying as women, women identifying as men, even young people identifying as cats and dogs, and we're not going to go into all that stupidity. What an abomination is going on today. Surely, surely the Lord is coming soon. Folks, I identify as a Christian. I identify with Christ. The Lord identified in humility with his people, with others. Oh, I don't know. He was there. He was being baptized. And all these people were queuing up with John the Baptist to be baptized. And he pointed it out before, said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." He had nothing to repent of. He had no sin. But in obedience, he was baptized along with the people. Do we identify with others? And do they see Christ in us? Secondly, he was obedient to God's word. Listen, it's one thing to read God's word and to say, "I know God's word." I've met plenty of people like that, and I'm sure Pastor Jekyll has too. People who read it, and people who would know it, and people who would give you an answer from the Bible. But it's the very word of God that says, "Be ye doers of God's word and not hearers only." You mentioned that this morning. Be doers of God's word, not hearers only. We can read the word of God and we can even memorize it and we'd be able to give an answer, but are we doers of God's word? And no matter when and where we see Christ, he was doing God's word. Always obedient to the nth degree. That means in every detail. Do we do likewise? Do we follow the word of God to the nth degree? In every detail. Or do we just follow halfway and say, that's enough? You know, 1 Samuel 15, 20 to 22 says this. To obey is better than sacrifice. So he identified with the people. He was obedient to God's word. Thirdly, the Father was well pleased with him. And again, the question must be asked, is the Father pleased with us? Or is there something in our life that needs to be dealt with? Is there sinful secrets that no one else knows about? God knows. Is there unconfessed sin in our lives? No excuse, folks. God has given us the remedy. God has given us the answer. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we pleasing to the Father? The fourth thing we see in this passage is the Spirit descended upon him. Now, simply put, do others see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do they see a pretender, or do they see that our walk matches our talk? Somebody who really lives the life. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" I think, folks, sometimes we just forget about some of these verses. And we kind of put them to the one side, and we go out and do our own thing. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit dwelleth within you?" Lastly, in this section, he prayed. He prayed before he entered into the work. You see, he was 30 years of age. He was just starting his ministry. He came to John, first of all, to be baptized in obedience to the law. He was about to start his ministry. As I say, 30 years of age, and he prayed. Is prayer important to us? Do we pray on a daily basis as we, as it were, enter into a day-by-day work for the Lord? Oh, you might be going to your office, you might be going to your work, you might be retired and sitting at home, but listen, we are there to work for God every day. And do we ask that God will bless us in the work? Okay, so humility, obedience, pleasing to God, evidence of salvation, praying before ministry, And these are these seen in us. Okay, the second time we see our Lord in prayer is in the Gospel of Luke, is in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 16, which says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Chapter 5, verse 16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." And here, I believe, is a great example set by our Lord. His ministry was in full flight. He was busy teaching and healing the sick. Look at verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter. "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him." A man with leprosy healed. Look at verse 15. "But so much the more went there a fame about abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Then after, verse 16, he prayed. And then in verse 18 it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." And you know the story there. The Lord was right in the midst of busy ministry, teaching, healing, even touching the leper, because he himself is impervious to disease, and he was able to heal him. He was preaching and teaching the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, but always, let me emphasize that, always took time to pray. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Boy, you would think there's a revival going on here, folks. People are coming in the multitudes to hear him and to be healed. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He always took time to pray. Folks, let me just say this. It's always a dangerous time when the Lord is blessing. Now, you may think that's an oxymoron, but it's true. It's always a dangerous time when the Lord is blessing. You know, we witness, we preach, we testify, we counsel, and many times the Lord blesses us in our ministries. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about deacons. I'm talking about every one of us in our sphere of witness. And the Lord blesses. And we keep going. And we keep going. And we keep going. But because we're being used of God, because we're being blessed. But here, the Lord teaches us a very valuable lesson. He withdrew himself. And another scripture says, "Come ye yourselves apart for a while." Sometimes it's good to just withdraw and spend time before the Lord in prayer. Maybe to ask for continual blessings. He withdrew himself and prayed. And folks, too often we can get caught up with doing and doing and doing instead of praying and praying. Even the very mundane things of this life, we can get caught up doing them. And we do not take time to withdraw ourselves for times of prayer. All through the Bible, prayers are emphasized. As I said, 650 times prayer is mentioned. You know, even in the New Testament, it says, "Lord, teach us to pray," Matthew 6. "Pray without ceasing," Thessalonians 5. "Ask and it shall be given unto thee," Matthew 7. Call on to me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Matthew 6:6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Folks, I believe this is teaching us not to allow the busyness of life or even ministry to keep us from prayer. Prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. Our Lord was busy. He was engaged in ministry always. He had no sin to confess, but he prayed often, sometimes long, sometimes short, sometimes alone, but he prayed. The third time we see the Lord in prayer is in chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now again, we'll keep it short. Here, he was alone. He prayed all night. He was apart on the mountain. Have you ever had an all-night prayer meeting? Have you ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? Have you ever spent all night praying? It's a wonderful thing to have time before the Lord in prayer. This particular time of prayer preceded some great decisions. He spent the night praying. And when it was day, he called on to him his disciples, many, many disciples. And of them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Many disciples, 12 apostles. One has said that prayer in private makes one powerful in public. Here's the question. In times of decision making, do we pray first? Or do we make the decision, then ask the Lord to bless it? Do we think, oh, I need to buy a new car. There's a nice Toyota Fortuner. I'll buy that one. And then when I buy it, well, yes, my car, yes. And then when I buy it, I say, Lord, bless me for buying this car. No. You get down on your knees first and you ask God to lead you to the car of his choosing, or the house, or the person, or the partner for life. Pray. Doesn't matter if it's moving house, buying a home. Do we pray first? Entering into ministry, do we pray first? So many decisions we make, and hopefully, now I can't remember the number, but every day we make thousands of decisions. Did you know that? I make a decision to move forward. I make a decision to lift my hand. I make a decision to speak. I make a decision to turn around. We make thousands of decisions every day. We need to ask God to bless us on a daily basis. As far as we know, the Lord did not sleep that night. We take that from the word continued. He continued all night. Continued all night praying. But he was sustained for the day ahead because he prayed all night. And yet it's difficult to get Christians to come to prayer. He spent time in prayer. Hundreds of times in the Bible it talks about prayer. There's an emphasis on prayer. And I hope it's reaching your heart. There are too many Christians who are weary in the work because there's been no private prayer in their life. Okay, fourthly, the fourth time our Lord prayed in Luke's Gospel is found in chapter 9 and verse 18. Chapter 9 and verse 18. And again it tells us he was alone praying. Chapter 9 and verse 18 says this. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. They were some distance away. He asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They were out and about, and they came back to the Lord. Whom say the people that I am? Now, he had just ministered to the 5,000. Look at verses 16 and 17. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave the disciples and set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up the fragments that remained of them, 12 baskets. So he was breaking this bread, making it enough to feed 5,000. He just ministered. And now he was alone. Let's say from the multitude to solitude. Then he is joined by his disciples. And he asked them a very important question. Verse 18. Whom say the people? See, they have been out speaking to the people, possibly a lot of those who have been fed and so forth. Whom say the people that I am? Of course, the Lord knew all things. He knew what men were saying of him. And the Lord, knowing that his time was short, wanted his disciples to be involved in speaking to the people, asking the right questions. Because he said to them in verse 20, "But whom say ye that I am?" And were you able to tell the people who I am? Important questions. And then he told them also. And it must have been very difficult for these disciples to hear this. But he told them in verse 22 that his rejection would soon come. This would have been an incredible revelation to his disciples. Verse 22 says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer. He's just been feeding the 5,000. He was praying alone. They come back and the Lord asked them the question, whom say the people that I am? Whom do you say that I am? And then in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Lord, what are you talking about? You've just fed 5,000 people. You can do anything. No, he was going to be rejected of men. He was going to be a man of sorrows. He was going to be acquainted with grief in just a few days' time. Been feeding the multitude. They had witnessed many great miracles. They saw him healing the sick and the lame. He was touching those with leprosy and disease and was impervious to their disease. He was teaching the people and their teachers. He was between 30 and 33 years of age. And I'm sure these disciples were thinking, this man who claims to be the Son of God can do anything. What's he talking about? What does he mean, rejection? The elders are nothing in his sight. The chief priests are nothing in his sight. But he told them he must suffer. He'd be rejected. He would be slain. He would rise the third day. You know why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called legions of angels to stop anyone from touching him. But no, he came to the sin-cursed world so that he would suffer, so that he would be rejected, so that he would be slain, put on that cross, and pay the penalty of our sin. And he would rise the third day. And getting back to verse 18, he says, whom say the people that I am? Of course, bold Peter once again answers on behalf of the disciples. And he says, the Christ of God. Verse 20. And folks, as the world today blasphemes and uses our Lord's name in vain, do we ask the important question? Do we ask, do you know who Jesus is? The name you use is a curse word. Do you know that person? Do we affirm that he is the Christ of the cross? And that he was rejected, that he suffered at the hands of cruel men, that he was nailed to a cross, And that he really died, he didn't just swoon, that he really died, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day. It's a simple story to tell. Doesn't last long. Do we really stand up for our Lord in these days? So often we sing hymns, and I just wonder, do we stand up for Jesus? Do we? I wonder sometimes. Maybe something for us all to think about. The fifth time we see our Lord in prayer in the Gospel of Luke is just down the page, chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. And it's here that we see Luke's record of the Transfiguration. Luke's record of the Transfiguration, 28 and 29. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. The Lord takes Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. And as he prayed, he was transfigured before them. His countenance and his garments were altered, and they were white and glistering. That word glistering is an old English word which means sparkling, absolutely sparkling. Then something happened. Two men appeared from heaven and stood with the Lord. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and their conversation was about the Lord's death. Look at verse 30 and 31. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so Elijah and Moses appear, and they speak of his impending death. And folks, I believe that this gives us an indication, or an example, if you like, of what our conversation should be about. It is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John came up from the earth below. Moses and Elijah came down from heaven's glory above. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in their midst, and they beheld his glory. They beheld the outshining of an inner excellence. Moses, sometime earlier, saw the back parts, way back in the Old Testament, the back parts of God, and his face did shine. Numbers 12:78 says that he, God, speaks mouth to mouth with Moses. Not face to face, mouth to mouth. And here we see heaven and earth meet with the one who is the true God from heaven, true man, and we call it the hypostatic union. The true God from heaven, the true man from earth, meeting as it were in one, the hypostatic union, two in one. Now all this seemed to be overwhelming for the disciples. They were heavy with sleep. Certainly was a lot to take in, wasn't it? Up the mountain, Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appear. They see his glory. And Peter speaks out of turn again. And he wanted to put Moses and Elijah on equal terms, as it were, with our Lord. But the voice of God called out and said in verse 35, "This, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." He is the central theme. And folks, Jesus Christ ought to be the central theme of all our discussions and all our thoughts. And folks, he is the only one we should listen to in these days. Pastor was saying recently that people listen to just about anybody. He is the one we should be listening to. He is the Word of God. He is the one in the last days that speaks to us. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. He is the Word. So eventually, They come down, verse 37, they come down the mountain. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met them. Folks, this would have been an incredible situation. These disciples had just experienced the mountaintop experience. They saw his glory. They heard God speak. They listened to Moses, who represents the law. They heard Elijah, who represents the prophets. And now they come down from the mountaintop experience, and much people met them. It was back to business as usual. But their faith had been strengthened by what they had seen and what they heard. And this alone was enough to give them the impetus to keep going. And so it is with us. When we get into the Word of God, again, as Pastor stole this morning, and we get into the Word of God and read it and read it and read it and see it coming to fruition and seeing it being very true and seeing it that it's the very Word of God, that should give us the impetus to keep going. That should give us the strength to keep going. And so it is with us. We have special times, fellowship times, Sunday services, prayer times. We hear the Word of God from Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We hear from the prophets, all of them, Old and New Testament. And this ought to give us strength to continue on in service, folks. Keeping the Word, it will give you strength. It's great to have the mountaintop experience, isn't it? It's great to have fellowship. It's great to be spiritually fed. But there's still a work to be done in the valley when we come down of the mountaintop experience. The sixth time we see the Lord in prayer is recorded in chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord gave them the model prayer. The model prayer. Not to be repeated mechanically, as it is the case in many churches, but as a guide. And this is often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. The proper title should be the Disciples' Prayer or the Model Prayer. This prayer includes several lessons, and we haven't got time to go into it, but we should be able to learn these lessons. It speaks of brevity. It speaks of beauty. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of dignity. It speaks of reverence. It speaks of obedience. 66 words easily repeated in less than 1 minute. So simple, so serene, so sincere. And the Lord says, after this manner pray ye, in Matthew. And here in Luke it simply says, when ye pray, say. It's really a beautiful prayer when uttered sincerely from the heart. The seventh time and place we see our Lord in the Gospel of Luke is in chapter 22 and verse 41. Chapter 22 and verse 41, and says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And it's here we see the Savior on the eve of the crucifixion. And he was spending time with his Father in prayer once again. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press. And it is here, as it were, we see him crushed in exceeding sorrow. And he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Peter, James, and John were with him in the garden, as they were on the mount when they saw his glory, and now they see his agony. He was pure, undefiled. In him is no sin. But he knew he was about to become sin, which was a terrible thing. He was holy, undefiled, pure, and he was about to become sin because of the sinfulness of the world. He was about to take our sin in his own body on the tree. And as he died for the whole world, yes, he died for the whole world, yet the whole world will not be saved. Only those who repent of their sins will receive salvation. Only those who put their trust in him will be saved. And on the cross, his last words were, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Listen, folks, no Roman soldier took the life of my Lord. No person around that cross took Jesus' life. He laid down. He gave up the ghost. He gave his life for our sin. And so, folks, over and over again, we see the Lord in prayer. And we have only scratched the surface. The Lord saw the necessity to pray. May this encourage all of us to spend more time in prayer. One, humility, obedience, pleasing to God, evidence of salvation, prayer before ministry. Two, not to allow the busyness of life to keep us from prayer. Three, in decision making, we must pray first. Four, is our witness about the Christ who went to the cross, suffered, died, rose again, is coming back. Five, after blessings and maybe the mountaintop experience, there's still a work to be done in the valley. Six, do we enter into our closets and pray with beauty, intimacy, dignity, reverence, and so on. Seven, have we entered into his glory and seen the outshining of an inner excellence? Have we entered into his agony and see our Savior's sufferings for the sins of the whole world? I pray that we might be the prayer warriors that God wants us to be. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, again we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for this short study in thy word in relation to prayer. And I do ask that it might enthuse us in these days to be men and women of prayer. We know that many great revivals were started through one or two people praying. We know that people are made better from sickness because people pray. And so, our Father, we ask that you would have us to be servants who pray. We pray now that you would bless us as we close this meeting in our Savior's precious and worthy name.